As we continue in Genesis, let's remember where we were last week. I have the urge to speak Japanese now, but now I'm supposed to go back to English. もう子供のメッセージの後、いつもメッセージを話そうという時にいつも日本語も使いたいですけど、今は英語だけです。ごめんなさい。通訳の措置をお聞きください。同時通訳がありますから。So, but let me go in English because we do have an interpretation. Last week we discussed the genealogy from Genesis 10 that deals with Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And as we looked at that, we were reminded that we are all brothers and sisters of the same human family created by God. And we're reminded that God loves all nations and all peoples everywhere. And the Bible, the Word of God, is given for all, not just for one people or one nation, but for all nations. And God's purpose in this is that they might be saved through Jesus Christ, that all people might come to Him and know Him and be saved. So as we look at Genesis 11, we won't read the whole thing, but as we look at it, we find that after the story of the Tower of Babel, there's another genealogy, a little bit more detailed and a little bit expanded. We find the genealogy of Shem repeated at the end of chapter 11. Now, in Genesis 10, everyone was included. All of the nations were included because Genesis 10 was telling us in that genealogy of how God cares for all branches of the human family, every people and every nation. But in Genesis 11, we see God narrowing the focus to that specific family line from which Jesus Christ, the Savior to come, will be born. So the genealogy in Genesis 11 is a little bit narrower and goes a little bit further to reach all the way from Noah on down to Abraham. And then as we follow throughout the rest of the Bible, that line goes on to Christ. All of this has a purpose in God's plan, showing God's love for all and then His provision for salvation for all through this one particular human line or family line. It reminds me of Psalm 67, verse 2, where it talks about God's purposes and it says, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. God's purpose and plan is to bring His ways, His salvation to all nations, to all people. We can find some other interesting things in Genesis chapter 10 as well that we didn't talk about last week, and we're going to touch upon a couple of those today. One is in verses 8 through 10, which actually makes a good introduction to the story of the Tower of Babel for us today. It says, Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, and Shinar. When we just look at these verses, it may not be very clear. It may not be obvious, but Bible scholars have generally agreed that Nimrod was not a hunter of animals. He was a hunter of men, hunting down and killing those who opposed his plan and who opposed his rule so that he could establish his own kingdom. A kingdom that was in opposition to God's kingdom. Babylon and Babel, two words that we hear, actually are the same meaning. One comes through the Greek line of language to Babylon, the other comes from the Hebrew side, it's pronounced Babel, but the underlying meaning, the underlying word is the same. And we see in Genesis 10, as we just read, that Nimrod is the founder of the city of Babylon. And so he is probably also the one who made the decision, the plan to build the Tower of Babel. Shinar, or Shinar, is the ancient name for what we now know as Iraq, the land of Iraq. And if you go to Iraq or if you follow the news, you know that the location of the city of Babylon is well known in Iraq. Everybody knows where this was. It's not a mystery at all. In this photo, you can see the ruins of Babylon, partially restored. But the ruins that we see here are not from the time of Genesis chapter 11. They're actually from the time of Daniel the prophet, a much later time when Babylon was the capital city of a great kingdom. So if there are remains of the Tower of Babel to be found, they are probably buried underneath these ruins, many layers deep. So they're probably down there somewhere. But nobody has dug below here because they want to preserve these ruins. We have good reason to believe that the ruins are there or close by that location. The Tower of Babel is a true story, and these things actually happen just as the Bible tells us. Let's go ahead and read the story of the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole world had one language in a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. The builders of the Tower of Babel, they made bricks, and then they baked them thoroughly to make them strong by baking them in an oven or in fire. And they cemented them together using tar. Some people might be surprised to realize that brick construction, actually quite similar to what's described here, is used for very tall buildings until very recently. As a matter of fact, in 1930, the tallest building in the world was a brick building. The Chrysler Building in New York, that's a brick building made with baked bricks, stacked up. You can build a very tall building with brick. This is a 319-meter tall building, 77 stories tall, bigger than anything in Osaka, and made of baked brick. If you want to build a tall tower, brick is a pretty good choice for a construction method. Now, we don't know how high the people in Babel intended to build their tower, and we don't know how far they got before they quit, because they only did part of it and then they quit. So maybe when they quit, maybe it was quite small, and maybe the ruins of it would not be that obvious because they wouldn't be that high or anything dramatic, because they quit shortly after they began to build, perhaps. But more importantly than how high they were building or how far they got, more importantly is why. Why did they start to build this tower at Babel at all? And from that, we have some important lessons to learn. Verse 4 tells us, they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens." Just mean extremely tall, right? "So that we may make a name for ourselves make a name for ourselves, and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Two reasons are given here for building the tower. One comes from pride. We want to be famous. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to show our pride by building this tall tower. And the other name is so that we will not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Sadly, both of these reasons that they had for building the tower are directly opposed to what the will of God was that was revealed to them. Back in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, when we studied Noah, we saw how God told Noah and his children to multiply and to fill the earth. An idea of filling the earth was God's command. That means spreading out to all of the different lands and populating them and spreading out over the face of the earth. But in Babel, instead of obeying God, instead of honoring God's command to spread out and fill the earth, they said, no, we don't want to spread out. We all want to stay here together. We don't want to do what God commanded. And instead of honoring the name of God and glorifying God, they said, we want to make a name for ourselves. We want to be famous. We want to build our own reputation. Nimrod, as we said a moment ago, was probably the man who proposed the tower in the city. Nimrod is well named. The name Nimrod means rebellion. And the tower was the symbol of Nimrod's rebellion against God and his determination not to do what God had said, not to honor God, but to make a name for himself and to make his own plan. The first part of the story of the Tower of Babel tells us what man proposes to do. The story is in two parts, the first part and the second part. First is what man proposes to do, and second is what God decided to do. Somebody said man proposes and God disposes. And man has the ideas, but God decides what's really going to happen. This two-part structure of the story of the Tower of Babel, it reminds me of one of the Proverbs. Proverbs 19:21, chapter 19, verse 21, says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. The Lord's purpose was for them to spread out and fill the earth and populate the whole earth. The people made their own plan to all stay together in that one plain of Shinar. But when the people refused to obey God and made their own plan, the Lord took action, and it was the Lord's purpose that prevailed. The Lord's purpose always prevails, regardless of what men may plan. In chapter 11, verse 6 here in Genesis, the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. The Lord saw that the people were united in rebelling against him. And if nothing was done, the people would continue in rebellion without limit, piling their sins one upon another. So God decided, the Trinity God decided, that action had to be taken to prevent united rebellion from continuing. Verses 7 and 8, the Trinity God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit says, come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. The Lord's purpose prevailed. as it always does. By the way, back in Genesis 10, did you ever notice verse 25? It's a fascinating little verse. In verse 25, it says, two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided. Now, some people have proposed other explanations for this verse, but when we consider that the time period of Genesis chapter 10 and the time period of Genesis chapter 11 overlap, it's not like Genesis 10 happens and then Genesis 11. Genesis 10 and 11 are talking about the same time periods. They overlap. When we consider that, we realize that verse 25 is probably placed there by the author as a marker to tell us when it was that the events of the Tower of Babel actually occurred. It was in the time of Peleg because the earth was divided, the nations were divided and spread out across the land. The confusion of the languages in the story of the Tower of Babel probably did not occur at the individual level. Probably isn't every individual unable to talk to anybody else. But instead, the confusion of the languages probably occurred at the family or at the tribal level. In Genesis 10, as we talked about last week, there are 72 families that are named that become tribes and nations. And probably in Genesis 11, when we read of the confusion of the languages, we should imagine probably that what happened is God divided the languages or confused the languages so that each family was unable to communicate with the other families or tribes. So we can imagine here that in Genesis 11, there are 72 families now speaking 72 different languages. And each family says, well, we can't talk to these other people. Let's head off on our own and find our own land and start our own lives together. So they went out and each probably founded their own nation, starting the many nations that we have today as they met with each other and intermarried and continued, so we have even more nations today. Why would God choose to do this peculiar thing of confusing the languages, and why did God want them to spread out all over the place anyway? Why would God do this? What was God's underlying purpose? Well, God didn't explain all of his purposes. But I can think of at least one good reason why God might have chosen to do this. The people were united in rebellion under one rebellious leader, probably. By confusing the languages and spreading the people out, God made it very hard, or even perhaps impossible, for one powerful and rebellious leader, a Cain or a Nimrod or somebody like that, or think of your own modern examples. The different languages and different nations spread out over the face of the earth made it impossible for one rebellious leader to influence everybody to follow him and his plan. The proliferation of languages protects us to some degree from evil spreading from one people to another people just because they have a strong and rebellious leader. It slows it down so that it doesn't move so quickly from place to place when there's somebody with a persuasive but evil message that they're trying to promote. Even today, with modern transportation and internet and instant communication, still today, language and cultural differences and national borders also prevent the bad leadership in one nation from influencing other nations very quickly. By the time a message is translated and filtered through another culture and spread across the border, it loses that powerful impact it might have had if everybody spoke the same language and was all together hearing a powerful and rebellious leader make his speech. Long distances, different languages, isolated people groups so that evil would not spread quickly and so that the people would never again be united all together in rebellion. God's purpose was to protect us, to give us some amount of protection from evil spreading across the peoples. Now, of course, these high walls of language and culture make some challenges for us as well. Some big challenges to our efforts to spread the gospel and to share the good news of Jesus with all of the nations. Learning a new language, adapting to a new culture, moving away far from home. These things are not easy. It's a high wall that we have to climb over to share the good news of Jesus with other nations and other peoples that are different than our own. It's a part of the missionary challenge of fulfilling the great commission that God has given us, that Jesus gave us to his disciples in Matthew 28. We are continually challenged. Who will scale the wall to take the good news of Jesus to the other side, to the people who are waiting, speaking another language or living in another culture? We are continually challenged by the missionary task around the globe and sometimes in our own families. In our own neighborhoods, the challenge of sharing the gospel, crossing the walls. As we prepare to close today, I want to challenge all of us to examine our own lives. Are we meeting the challenge of scaling the wall? Scaling the walls to share the love of Jesus with other people? Are we taking the challenge on and doing our best to cross whatever barriers there may be to tell others that Jesus loves them? Sometimes the walls we are called to scale are high and ancient walls of different languages, different cultures, faraway places. And sometimes the walls we are called to scale are close to home. Walls like social customs that say we should not speak about religion in public. Walls like opposition in our family to Christianity and to religion that says, oh, if you want to go off to church, that's okay, but don't bring it home with you and tell me about it. Those are walls also. Sometimes they're not as ancient, sometimes they're not as high, but they are still difficult walls for us to cross. People's attitudes, social customs. What is the wall that the Lord has called us, each of us, to cross over in our own life and ministry, to tell people about Jesus and about God's love? And what about towers? Do you have some towers in your life? The 16th century painter, Pieter Bruegel, 1563, he painted the Tower of Babel like this. This is how he imagined it and painted it. And perhaps the painting is not very accurate for what it actually looked like, but it captures the idea of the city and the tower together being built up very high. Chances are, I don't know everybody's situation, but chances are nobody is building a tower like this in their backyard. Anybody have a tower like this in your backyard? Probably not. We don't have, perhaps, a tower like this tower, but we may have towers in our life. You see, many things in our lives can become towers of pride or towers of rebellion. Remembering why the people were building in Babel. For example, if we commit the same sin over and over, even though it's a very small sin, it's just a little bitty thing, but we do it over and over. Well, one brick isn't very big. One brick is pretty small. But what happens when we layer them on top of each other every day, day by day, we start to build a tower of rebellion against God's plan if we continue in sin without repenting. And what about pride? What are the things that we do to make a name for ourselves, to build our own reputation? For one person, the tower in their life may be their bank account. Out of pride, out of a desire to make themselves seem important, they want to pursue money and pile up more and more money in their bank account, higher and higher until it becomes a tower of pride to say, hey, look at my bank balance. A tower of pride to make themselves seem important. For another person, their tower might be education. They want to rise to the top of the academic pile by getting the best grades and receiving the top degrees, studying more and more and getting those top places of honor so that others recognize them as an expert. That can be a tower of pride built up day by day, paper by paper, test by test, until it's a towering high structure in a person's life that shows their pride and rebellion against God. Education, money, having degrees or having money in the bank, savings account, these are not bad things. Towers are not always bad things. Towers can be good things, but it's the motives of the heart. Why are you doing it? Who are you trying to make a name for? The attitude of the heart. If we're trusting in human effort instead of in God, if we're trying to make a name for ourselves instead of honoring and glorifying God, many different things can become towers sticking up in our lives. Towers of pride, towers of rebellion, like the Tower of Babel. We each need to ask ourselves, to examine ourselves and challenge ourselves and say, what towers am I building in my life? What are my towers? And why am I building them? Am I building them to glorify God, or am I building them out of pride or rebellion? If our motives and our purposes are right, it's okay to build towers. But if our motives, if our purposes are opposed to God and do not honor or glorify God, then we need to repent of our sin. And we either need to stop building because the tower was being built in rebellion and pride, or we need to change our hearts in repentance and find new reasons, reasons that glorify God for building that tower. Examine our own hearts one by one and say, what are my towers? Am I building them for the right reasons? If not, we need to change. We need to work for the glory of God, not for our own reputations. I'm going to take some time to pray. Today, instead of regular prayer, today is day 4 of the Global Day of Prayer. I hope people have either an English or Japanese copy, if not with you at home. And please use these to pray every day during this 10 days of prayer. And today is day 4. As it happens, perhaps in the Lord's purposes prevailing, the theme for today's prayer is repentance. So we've talked about repenting of towers in our life that don't please God. So I'm going to pray through these topics that are day 4 for the Global Day of Prayer, and you can also continue to pray through them perhaps this afternoon, this evening on your own as well, and for each of the topics leading up to Pentecost next Sunday when we'll have the Global Day of Prayer meeting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, loving Lord, holy God, we come before you now to confess that we have built towers in our lives of pride, even towers of rebellion against you, and we ask you, Lord, to help us to turn from our sin, to truly walk with Christ in all things. We pray, Lord, that many, many people in our homes, our families, amongst our relatives, our neighborhoods, in the city, around the world, we pray that many people would turn away from sin to new life in Christ Jesus. We especially pray against towers built from addictions to pornography or gambling or alcohol, whatever it might be. We pray against towers of rebellion and towers of immorality. We pray for repentance from all of these things that are not pleasing in your sight. We ask, Lord, for you to enter into our lives, enter into the lives of many people, Lord, with your forgiving love, so that millions around the world might turn away from sin and experience the joy of following Jesus. Lord, we pray that the word of the cross of Christ, would break the grip of sin's power, that the message of his love would be carried over wall and barrier, to reach all people so that many, many would find hope, that their sins would be wiped out, that they would be made new in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would bless your people by helping them, by helping us, to be the very first to repent of all wickedness, to repent of everything that is wrong, and to walk according to your ways. We pray, Lord, that massive movements of repentance would sweep through whole communities and nations, that people would turn to you and would know you. We pray, Lord, that movements of repentance would bring times of refreshing, times of revival, times of new joy, as men, women, and children experience your presence in their lives, in their homes, in their workplaces, and in the church. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be poured out on all, that the nations would know you, that we would walk with you very closely. Lord, we know that you also know each and every individual need. We pray for your healing hand upon those who need healing. We pray for you to pour new hope into hearts that are discouraged. Give strength to the weak. Give wisdom to those who have struggled with foolishness. provide for those who are struggling with jobs or finances. Teach us each to walk in your ways and to trust in you for all things, because we know you love us and care. And help us to be shining lights, sharing the light of Christ and the good news of Jesus' love with all the people around us. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Amen.